problem tonight. No, I don't. I haven't lost my voice. Some of you might be blessed if I had. But do you know what nostalgia is? I find that every time we have a ministry like we've had this week, we leave a little bit of our heart here. With a name like Heart Man, I just can't leave all of it here. But we go away and, you know, I think back to the last time we were here, 6 years ago. And you folks were such a blessing to us then. And the same has been true this time. It's not very often that I have a dear brother, 103, that came to all the services. Now, if that's true, why weren't you here for every service? At 103, I won't be in any services, I'll clue you. Too many miles on this body. But thank you so much for having us. Thanks so much for putting up with us. And we have enjoyed every minute here. And all the leadership and all you fine people, it's just been so good. I have been perfectly relaxed up here in the pulpit to preach. And that's why you went to sleep, because I was relaxed and made you relaxed. But it's been a delight. We trust that sometime is the Lord's timing. If he doesn't call us home before then, I hope we can come back sometime. We leave here tomorrow morning early, heading to Fort Lauderdale, where I'll be speaking Sunday. Then Tuesday, we're in Boca Raton. Tuesday night, we're up in Sebastian, Florida. Wednesday night, we'll be in Wilmington, North Carolina. And either Thursday night or Friday, we get home for a few days. Because next week, is that next week or the week after, then, we go down to Sumter, South Carolina, to Sumter Bible Church, to preach an entirely different kind of conference. That'll be a missions conference. So, we get hit from every angle, and I don't do the same thing all the time. Much of the stuff that I've given, many of the things that we've given this week, I've never given before. It's new, and we keep digging all the time. My wife keeps saying to me, honey, can't you ever get out of the study and do something else? I said, Joan, that's what God called me to do. And if I'm going to stand before God's people, he's called us, I've got to put the seat of the pants to the chair, the mind to the book, and pray that God the Holy Spirit will lead in what we will teach. As you've learned by now, I try to stay pretty close to this book. Nice to meet a man by the name of Scripture. You can always remember that man's name, can't you? But good to meet so many of you in fellowship with you. Tonight, well, first of all, let me say that I've tried to deal this week with some of the things that are problems to people today in Christian circles. And I find that there is a turning away from dispensationalism. I find it Dallas Seminary. I find it Moody Bible Institute and other schools are no longer the solid dispensational teaching that they've had. Almost 7 years ago now, I went into the hospital for that laparoscopic gallbladder surgery. And I wound up there for 9 days. I remember lying on the operating room table, and the doctor said, is there anything you want to say before I begin to operate? I said, yes, sir. He said, what's that? I said, I want to pray. My doctor was a believer. And we had a nice time of prayer, and they expected the worst. I had a goiter that had grown in and was, You want to see some scars? Look at me in a bathing suit sometime, which I never get into anymore. You don't want to see me in a bathing suit anyhow. Thank you, Joan. I really appreciate your standing behind me. But I went in for gallbladder surgery, and they thought they could do it laparoscopically. And they wound up, the surgery took 4.5 hours instead of just about an hour. And I spent 9 days in the hospital with peritonitis and so many other things. And the doctor came out and spoke to my wife after the surgery. And he said, if it hadn't been for your husband praying before he underwent surgery, I don't believe I would have made it. Well, I personally feel, my personal sensitivity is this. There are so few of us anymore that are teaching dispensational truth and the things related to it that God spared me just for this. And this is one reason I have stuck very close to this, because there are not many men doing it today. And I trust that you have been blessed this week and helped in your understanding of the Word of God. Tonight I want to deal with another difficult subject that people are confused on today. And in the questions that we get as people interact with us at various meetings, you come to know what people are thinking, and you come to know some of the problems that they're facing. And one of the problems that people, one of the things that people ask us over and over and over again is, will there be a second chance for anybody after the rapture? Now, there's a series out now that seems to indicate that there will be. And so what we want to do tonight is to look into the Word of God, and we won't look to any books. We're not going to look at this, that, or the other thing, but let's see what the Lord has to say about it. For years, as a young preacher, I preached that there would be no one saved after the rapture. And ladies and gentlemen, I found myself absolutely wrong. That's not the only time I've been wrong. But I was wrong. Now, I want to make it very, very clear. When we come to Jesus Christ during the church age, we become part of the bride, part of the invisible church. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, the Word of God teaches us that the middle wall of partition is broken down, and the Jew and Gentile, we are one in Christ. Now, I believe, and I believe it's from the Word of God very clearly, that both Jew and Gentile that come to know Jesus Christ during the church age, when that trumpet sounds, we're going to go up together. Now, I'm not talking about Old Testament saints now. I'm not talking about tribulation saints now. We're talking about the church, Jew and Gentile, saved from the beginning of the New Testament church until the rapture, we will go up. Now, what does that mean? It means that when you and I are taken to meet the Lord in the air, there will not be one single solitary believer in Christ left on the face of the earth. We'll be gone. The church age will be over. Now, we have some questions that come to us, and I'm just going to read a few of the questions that come to me. What happens to those that are too young to make a decision? That's a good question, is it not? The second question, will there be a second chance for those who reject Christ? The third question, and I'll get into this in detail a little later because it's very similar to the situation in my own life. What about those who are in the process of the decision? Let me just give you a little introduction about what happened in my own life. I never heard a clear presentation of the gospel until I was 15 years of age. And when I heard that, it was so new to me, I didn't know whether to believe it or not. We were in a liberal church that taught good works. As I mentioned the other day, perhaps it was over in the center, you know, I'd been baptized as a baby, catechized as a kid, 15 years old, president of the senior high youth group, and into everything in the church. My dad was chairman of the board, but I was lost. And when I heard the gospel, this was all brand new to me, and it was a period of time there before I came to Christ. But I'll say this. That Saturday night before Labor Day, 1947, as a high school graduate, when I went to a campfire service out on a hill, there did not need to be one message. Nobody had to say a word about Jesus Christ. All they had to say was come, and I came. because God the Holy Spirit had been working in my heart. And I went to that conference to do one thing, and that was to receive Christ. Let me give you an illustration before I get into the Word of God. I was pastoring a church in Maryland. I still had to work full time because my salary as pastor was glorious, $200 a year. And people accused me of getting rich. But that's all right. We did it for the Lord. I had to work. I had a phone call one evening asking me to go visit in a hospital in the city of Baltimore a young man that had visited our church on two Sunday nights. He had been in an automobile accident. He had been riding on the tailgate of a pickup. And you know when you come to a concrete bridge along the highway, sometimes there's a little dip in the macadam just before that. It flipped him up and he came down and hit his head on the concrete abutment on the side and he was in the hospital. I couldn't go until I finished work the next day. I went into University Hospital on 33rd Street in Baltimore. And I remember when I went to the desk, the nurse said to me, go up to the 7th floor and stop at the nurse's station. I stopped at the nurse's station and they said, Mr. Hartman, you can't see him. He passed away just a few minutes ago. I went to his home and I sat down at the kitchen table with his mother. And as I sat down at the kitchen table with his mother, she said, my son only heard you two Sunday nights. But he loved you and he loved the message that you had. This coming Sunday night, my son was going back to trust Christ as his Savior. That'll knock the wind out of your sails. I don't know whether that boy's in heaven tonight or not. Whether he just wanted to make an outward profession that Sunday night, or in his heart he had believed, I don't know. There are things like this that we don't understand. Maybe he had made that decision. You see, I went through these things, and perhaps I really made the decision in my heart before going to the campfire. I can't remember that. That was many, 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 many years ago. But what about salvation for those who are beginning to hear? And I was troubled about these things for many years because of my immaturity, and I wasn't that well versed in prophecy, and I used to listen to what others said rather than to what God said. Now, let's look at the Word of God and consider some of these problems. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 6. The 6th chapter of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1 is the things that are, that have been. Chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, the Word of God says to John, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, the churches, and the things which shall be hereafter, beginning with chapter 4. Chapter 4, chapter 5 take us to a heavenly scene, and then we come to chapter 6 in the tribulation period. And it appears that there's going to be a great host of people saved during the tribulation period. Look with me, please, beginning in verse 9. We're looking at the 5th seal, Revelation 6. And when he had opened the 5th seal, that's the Lamb opened the seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. We have a heavenly setting here. And it talks about the souls that are under the altar and the ones that have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And this is a familiar phrase of John. And these souls under the altar there in heaven I believe, to be martyrs that will be killed during the tribulation period because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And they're crying out, Lord, how much longer? How long do we have to wait? How much longer this persecution of people on the face of the earth that have trusted Christ, will that be? Will it go on forever? Verse 11, I've got a problem with the first phrase. I don't understand it. It says, in white robes were given unto every one of them. If they're spirits underneath the altar, how do they wear robes? And I don't fully know the answer. I'll be very honest with you. But I believe what it says. That's one of the things you read commentaries on. If you read 11 commentaries, you get 12 opinions. And it doesn't help you a bit. So all I can say is I don't know. But if you look back here, it says that white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So what do we have? We have a picture here of those martyrs that are there before the throne of God, and they are waiting then as their question is answered. They are waiting for the rest of those to be killed when all of this will stop. Now, if there are no believers on earth following the rapture, it must be that some people come to the Lord during the tribulation period. Well, where do they come from then? Let's go a bit further. Revelation chapter 7. I won't even make you turn great distances for that. In the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, it begins to speak of the 144,000. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Skip on over to verse 14, and then we're coming back. In verse 14, we read, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. Go back to verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white linen, white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are those that come out of the tribulation period, and they are washed in the blood of the Lamb. But I'm jumping ahead. We have to go back and see who they really are. I believe that the 144,000 is part of this, but there's another thing we're going to look at here in just a moment concerning these verses. Go back to verse 4. I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000, and they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Of all the tribes of the children of Israel, and I want to make it very, very clear, I believe this to be literal. There are those that take this to be the church today. The Word of God said these are Jews. They're from the various tribes of the nation of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. By the way, Dan's left out. And that's a story in itself that I don't have time to get into. but if you trace the history of Dan, you can understand why. We're coming back to chapter 7 again, but turn to chapter 14 for just a minute. In the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, we pick it up in verse 1. Here's that same 144,000. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These were they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. It says they're without fault before God. Uses the same terminology as the one without guile in John chapter 1. Now, we have then a picture in the Word of God of 144,000 Jews of the 12 tribes that are saved during the tribulation period. We have a picture also of saints that are before the throne that have been martyred for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. These had to come to Christ somehow during the tribulation period if everybody was raptured at the rapture. Let's go on. Go back to Revelation chapter 9. I'll tie verse 14 back into both of these, 144,000 and this group. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. The question is asked, who are these? These who were saved out of the tribulation period. And they washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. By the way, that's exactly what we've done. And by the way, that's the only way a person can be saved, through the blood of Christ. No one can come under their own merit, under their own way, in their own way, by doing anything at all, but just simply appropriate what's already been done. Jesus said, it is finished. And that is a very, very pregnant statement. It is finished. So, we see there are martyrs of the tribulation that are saved. They're in heaven. We see there's 144,000 Jews that are saved. We find there's a great Gentile multitude that are saved. And there therefore must be salvation some way during the tribulation period. Well, how are people going to get saved during the tribulation period if there's nobody there to tell them? How are they going to come to Christ if every believer on the face of the earth has been raptured at the rapture and nobody's left but unbelievers? Who's there to tell them? First of all, let me say to you this. Go back in your mind's eye to the Old Testament for a moment. And as we go back to the Old Testament, can we not be reminded that there were people that came to know the Lord in the Old Testament? I'm looking forward to seeing Daniel, aren't you? I'm looking forward to seeing David. A man after God's own heart. He was great in his sin, but he was greater in his repentance. I'm looking forward to Abraham that started the whole thing off, you might say, with the Jewish people. Now, I believe that the Holy Spirit, as we know Him today, at the point of salvation coming into our life and regenerating us and indwelling us. I don't believe it'll be the same. I believe it's going to go back under the Old Testament economy again. You remember David prayed in Psalm 51, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." So the Holy Spirit was there through the book of Isaiah. It talks about the Father, it talks about the Savior, and it talks about the Holy Spirit. In the later chapters of the book of Isaiah, I use those verses in dealing with Jewish people who say there can't be a Trinity. So it looks like there's going to be a lot of people come to Christ. But let me ask you a question. Does this mean that anybody who rejected Christ during the church age is going to have a second chance? Does it mean that those who all of a sudden wake up one morning and all of their friends are gone that are believers, that they'll cry out, "Oh Lord, now save me, I missed it, I blew it"? I don't believe so. There's six ways that a person can possibly be saved during the tribulation period. This was very helpful to my understanding. There are possibly those who had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they realized their friends were gone and then they searched it out. That's my weakest point. Cry out to the Lord, and God is still a God of mercy, is He not? Secondly, one of the things that stands out in my mind is that we'll be the continuing witness of this book. Just because we're gone doesn't mean our Bibles go up with us. We won't need a Bible there, will we? The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Where we attend church in Virginia, our pastor was in the hotel business as a young man and a college graduate, he and his wife. They were traveling up Interstate 81 about 27 years ago. And they went to a hotel. He told what town it was in. I don't remember. But he went in the hotel, or motel or hotel, whatever it was, and he looked for a Gideon Bible. And he didn't find one. He probably did this the first time it was ever done in history. Called the front desk and asked him if he could have a Gideon Bible. And they sent it up to him. He read the Gideon Bible that night and got saved. Isn't that fantastic? The Word of God at that time is going to be just as powerful as it is now. We have the Holy Spirit as in Old Testament times, not indwelling, we come to go. But that Holy Spirit, Peter tells us, caused men to write the Word of God, did he not? Men of old sat down and penned the Scripture under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And thousands come to the Lord through the reading of the Scripture. Then if you go with me, please, back to Revelation chapter 11. I want to read another way that people will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We'll begin in verse 1, though the thought doesn't begin till verse 3. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God." Revelation 11:1. And the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks, that's taken from Zechariah, standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Let me pause just for a second. Wouldn't that be great? Is somebody who blatantly takes the name of Christ and runs our God into the ground before us, we could just go, and they'd burn up. Now, God hasn't given us that opportunity, but at this time it will be with the two witnesses. These have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and over to smite the earth with all plagues, and as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war with them, against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. The two witnesses that have a witness will be killed. Now look what happens. And their dead bodies shall be in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see them, their dead bodies, 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two witnesses tormented them that dwelt on the earth. I saw in the Jacksonville newspaper today, George Bush and some of the events that have taken place with the Challenger and some of the rest, and even as he's spoken before our servicemen, has used scripture, he's mentioned his God, he's mentioned his Lord, and now the Islamics are coming up and rising up in our country, saying it is wrong for a president to mention of his faith. God help us if Bush shuts up. I'm not trying to get into politics, but I thank God for somebody that is mentioning their God in a country that is going godless. And these people are going to rejoice. Some people rejoiced when our astronauts died. People rejoiced at 9/11. And they're going to rejoice when the two witnesses are killed and their bodies are dragged out in the streets and lay there for 3.5 days. And they're going to have all kinds of parties. Verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of God, life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Can you imagine the look on the faces of those that were rejoicing when they were killed, when all of a sudden they stand up and they're alive and they ascend into heaven? Hans Blix spoke to the UN this morning. God help him for what he said. Give Hussein another chance. Give us more inspectors. They're cooperating with us. The point I'm trying to make, the world was watching him at the UN this morning. If they watch Hans Blix, they're going to be watching when these two witnesses are resurrected. And I believe then we could see some come to Christ. Go back to Revelation chapter 14. Again, we read of the 144,000. They were redeemed. And I've read this portion to you earlier. But I believe that the testimony of these 144,000 as they go around the world, perhaps on television, perhaps there'll be a media that's far greater than television. I don't know, the way things are advancing today. I just think of the advancements that they could sit in Houston, Texas and tell what the temperature was on the wings of the Columbia. And then all the little details, and they begin to figure things out now. The technology. A few weeks ago, for our prayer letter and some other things, I bought a little digital camera. A few of you have seen it. And you just pushed a button, and lo and behold, the picture's in there, and you look at the picture, you just take it. It doesn't take any film. I don't have to take it to a photography shop or one of those quickie places to get done. I just take it home and stick it into my computer, and I've got the picture, and I can print it. Who would have ever thought of that 10 years ago? I think back that my father saw the Wright brothers fly as I get on a 747. What's happened in a lifetime? Revelation 14, go to verse 6, and I want to show you another way that people can be saved. And this is very clear. We read here, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. We have here a flaming angel that comes and preaches the everlasting gospel of the kingdom to the world. What do we have? We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament manner. We have the two witnesses. We've got the 144,000. And we have here a flaming angel that preaches the gospel to the ends of the earth. I believe there's going to be a great multitude of people saved. Now, will there be a second chance for those that have heard and rejected Christ? I believe unequivocally there will not be a second chance. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll give you the reason why I believe what I just said. We go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we read there, I believe, a very, very key verse concerning the tribulation period. Verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians 2. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, or one who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I believe that the power of the Antichrist, Satan indwelling him, will be so strong that those who have heard the gospel and rejected Jesus Christ will not get a second chance. They will believe the lie out of hell itself and be lost forever. What about the people that never heard before? I believe this is what it's talking about. What about the people who have just begun to hear when the rapture takes place? They've not made a decision. You see, that's where I was in my life. I hadn't said no to the Lord. I didn't have a frame of reference to go on. I'd like to illustrate it this way, if I may. You remember when you first started driving an automobile? They put you behind the wheel and you were all over the road. You couldn't get that speed straightened out and you wanted to turn the wheel too hard or not enough. At 16 years of age, I was one day away from going to get my test for my driver's license. My dad had a grocery store, and they wanted me to do deliveries in the little panel truck that they had. Dad was also teaching another clerk how to drive, and he was further behind me. And my dad stopped off at our house to do something for a few moments. We were going to take that truck and take my grandmother to the hospital that day. And Dad came out, and he said, "Has Donald gone over everything?" "Yes, he knew how to start the engine, he knew the clutch, he knew the brake, he knew first gear, and all that. We were in our driveway." He said, "Now, Donald, you start the engine." He did. He said, "Now let the clutch out slowly, and as soon as you start to move forward, push the clutch back in. And put your foot on the brake and stop the thing." Well, Donald hit the accelerator and let the clutch out and didn't remember to push the thing back in, and we're heading for a concrete wall. And my dad was standing on the running board. And all of a sudden, I saw my dad's hand come in to reach for the key to turn the engine off, which would soon stop us. And all of a sudden, that hand wasn't there. And I realized that my dad had fallen off the running board. And I remember reaching over, here, I didn't even take him a test yet. I reached over, hit the switch, and put my foot on top of both the brake and the clutch, and we stopped about that far from the concrete wall. And when I got out, I heard my father say, "Fred!" I knew something was wrong. He fell, the back wheel of that truck ran over his leg and broke his leg. And I had to go take my test the next day. I passed. What I'm trying to illustrate is this. There's a period of time from when you begin to drive until you get your test, at least before you become proficient. And I'm suggesting that this is an illustration, though it's poor. There's a period of time when we hear the gospel. Not everybody trusts Christ the first time they hear the gospel, because God the Holy Spirit hasn't completed His work in our lives. And I don't know about those people that are in between there. But if there's anybody, and I wouldn't say they had a second chance because they hadn't really come to grips with this yet. I don't believe there's a second chance. But I don't know about all that. And then I know I'm going to get this question after the service tonight. And I don't fully know this answer either. See, I really don't know everything, and that's very obvious. What about those kids who were too young to make a decision? If you cover the subject, you have to face that. You remember what David said when that child born to Bathsheba died? "A child shall not come to me, but I'll go to that child." I still believe in the grace and mercy and love of our Lord to a person who's not come to what we call perhaps the age of accountability. What am I trying to say to you tonight? I believe that during the tribulation period, there'll be a lot of people saved. There are a lot of people who have never heard the gospel. You go to Saudi Arabia tonight, there are a lot of people who have never heard about Christ. You go to Afghanistan and Pakistan. You go to Indonesia and some of these other places. And God's servants and missionaries have worked hard, but they've not been able to reach everybody. And I believe that God will give a fair shake and shall try to seek to reach out to a lost world. And the Word of God tells us that every knee shall hear. Every person shall hear. And I believe that's what's in Matthew chapter 24, and when it says the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the earth, and then shall the end come. I don't believe that this is necessarily going to take place before the rapture. I know that'll bring a lot of questions afterward, but that's all right. Beloved, if what I've said tonight is true, we've got a problem. And here's our problem. Our unsaved friends might never have the opportunity again to hear of Christ. How many folks have we witnessed to in the last 2 weeks? I believe as we look at these things, the responsibility God has placed upon us is to seek to win these folks to Jesus Christ. So many times we're scared to talk to our own loved ones about the Lord. We're chicken-hearted. In light of this, can God the Holy Spirit tonight challenge your heart and my heart? to go to our family, to go to our friends, and witness to them once again. We travel, and I've traveled 27 years now. I love to get somebody where they can't get away from me. Best place in the world to witness is on an airplane. Where are they going to go? All they can do is jump out the door. And I've led a lot of people to the Lord and shared Christ with a lot of people on airplanes. Another place, I used to always buy my clothes in Charlotte, North Carolina from a Jewish clothier. And when everything was all finished, I had my credit card there in my hand, but I wouldn't give it to him until I got done talking to him. He is going nowhere till he gets my money. These are little gimmicks that you can use to touch the heart of somebody. And there's no nicer place to witness than in a restaurant. My wife and I can share with you some fantastic experiences we've had with waitresses as we've shared Christ with them right here in the state of Florida. As we leave here tonight and as we spent this week together, I trust that we might come to a fresh and anew to a realization of the reality of Christ in our lives, the reality of the hell, the reality of heaven, and the reality of people around us being lost. And that we might take the gospel with whatever gifts God has given us to reach a world for Christ. I think one of the saddest days in my life was when I'd been pastoring on Long Island and I resigned. And the Sunday morning that I resigned, a young man came up to me, father of three or four children, Italian fellow, who'd been coming to services. His wife and children had come to Christ. He shook my hand. He said, "Pastor, I'm sorry to see you go. You have almost led me to Christ." Now that will tear your heart out. Folks, let's be faithful to the Lord in our witness, in our loving Him, and in our serving Him. Father, we thank You for these days together. Take the truths of Your Word that have been given. Apply them to our hearts. And Father, I pray this evening, if there has been error given, that You would strike it from our minds and help us to understand it better. We ask Your blessing upon these dear folks that have come, many so faithfully. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we might live for Christ as never before in these last hours before the stroke of midnight. And we'll thank You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.